this morning, a big Friday morning Miss Fellowship. Welcome for Alan Morris and Alec Dix. Come on, guys.
Good morning, Alan.
Good morning.
Welcome to Friday Morning Men's Fellowship.
Great to be with you this morning.
So glad to have you here. So, I think we spoke about this before, but we're closing out a study on 2 Timothy called Worth the Risk.
Yes.
And I can't think of a better way as a capstone to have this discussion with you about this book all in. And so I am particularly interested in the title itself, All In, How to Risk Everything for Everything That Matters. Tell us a little bit about how you came up with that title.
Well, All In is really simply describes what it means to not approach life casually, but to approach it in a committed, focused, intensive way. That if we're going to do anything, we're going to do it well. If we want to be excellent at what we do, it requires in anything, whether it's real estate development or whether it's in law or whether it's in commerce or profession, you got to go all in if you're going to be great at what you do. And all in is about going all in into our own lives, into the truth about ourselves. And some of us, like any of you like me, are really good at doing things and not necessarily as good about going into the truth about our own lives. And so that's what All In is about. And the risk part, how to risk everything for everything that matters, is it can seem scary. It can seem risky to look into the truth about our own lives. And the results, though, are freedom, a whole new joy, and a whole new clarity of purpose. And that's everything that matters.
That's great, Alan. So when we think about our men's fellowship, we have men of many different ways and shapes out here. But talk to us about what does it mean for risking everything? What does that look like in a man's day-to-day life?
Well, I think we all know how to take risks in our business and in our profession as a real estate developer. You know, those of you who are in that business know that you're making decisions and assumptions about something that's not going to happen for 5 years. When I was designing and imagining and making a commitment to the Star Metals office building that has now just been completed in West Midtown, I was envisioning a next generation building that would be unlike anything I had ever seen in Atlanta. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to create something entirely different with curated gardens on every floor of the office building and with outdoor collaboration spaces, not little balconies, but boardrooms and big open seating areas outside in curated gardens. And I thought that would really get people's attention in Atlanta. I didn't know COVID was going to come and make it essential. I'd love to think that I was that smart. No, I wasn't. It just happened. And so it's been really well received. And so we've signed some nice big leases in that building because they liked the fresh air, the indoor-outdoor experience, the 10,000 square foot amenity package, things like that that is an example of risk in business. And we're launching a next one and next one. We have a lot of other projects coming forward in Atlanta, but it's risky. And so we all know how to take risks in business, but do we know how to take that risk profile and apply it to the really scary areas of our own life where we may be going into a dark space, things we don't know about ourselves? So.
Wonderful. Let me build on that because I'd like to expand from a spiritual and personal standpoint. One of the verses that really hit me that we studied a few weeks back, 2 Timothy 1:7, reads, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline."
Yes.
Could you build a little bit on that in terms of people's inner lives, men's inner lives?
Yeah. I think that's a great you know, it's a great verse and a great example where when I began journeying into my own life and was challenged to connect with what I was feeling, that was a whole new experience for me, frankly, because I had really become more of a human doing than a human being. I could do a lot of stuff. I could multitask and get a lot of things done. But as far as connecting with what I was feeling, well, that was something that I really thought was more for women and children. You know, I'm a serious person. I'm getting things done. And how I feel when I was in a circle of men, the facilitator of that group said, I want you to check in with what you're feeling. What are you feeling mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually? I said, I don't know. I feel fine. I feel great. No, what are you feeling? And I would tell him what I thought. And he said, no, not what you think. What do you feel? And I thought, this is really weird. I don't understand it. But I began to discover, as I began to ask myself what I'm feeling, and I was in the remedial class here, he said, look, Alan, I'm going to give you a 3x5 card with 6 feelings on it. Mad, glad, sad, tender, excited, or scared. I want you to pull this out of your pocket 500 times a day and ask yourself, what are you feeling right now? Well, that was a very hard exercise for me. I pulled it out of my pocket about 10 times a day, and I would look at it, and it was like painful. It was like walking from the sunlight into a dark room and trying to get my eyes to adjust to see something that I couldn't see and wasn't used to looking at. But when Paul in the book of Timothy says, "But God has given us a spirit of not of fear, not of timidity, but power and love and a sound mind or discipline." The reason I think he said that is that most of us are driven more by fear than we realize. At least that's what I discovered. I discovered that I was irritated, concerned, anxious, worried about things. And what those are is nice words for scared. And I didn't realize that. I don't think of myself as a scared person. I drive race cars. I fly airplanes. I deep dive scuba diver. I roll the dice on big real estate deals. I think that's to prove that I'm not afraid. I'm a manly man, okay? And maybe that's to cover up fear that I carry inside of me that I wasn't even aware of. And so I began to learn as I read the scripture, as you read like 1 Timothy, and when angels would come to men in the Bible, the first thing they would say is, hey, fear not. Fear not. Because they know that in our operating system as men, our default setting is fear. We are afraid, scared, worried, concerned, whatever word you want to put on it, more than we realize. And I discovered in my journey that I was dealing with fear more than I ever realized in my life. And because of that, I didn't have the kind of freedom that God wanted me to have in my life.
So another universal dynamic is pain. And you speak a lot about that in the book and how transformative that was for you, but how it can be transformative to us. I think we all have different things that have created pain for us. But share a little bit about how pain can be transformative in a man's life.
Well, we have all different types of pain in our lives, don't we? All of us here, every person in this room has pain. Some of it is psychic pain, emotional pain. Some of you are in physical pain. I just finished a couple of surgeries on my knee. So I've had pain there. And this is the kind of pain we talk about as men. Oh, I got this bad shoulder. I got this bad knee. But the bigger pain in our lives is the pain that we carry, sometimes from childhood experiences, sometimes from a broken relationship. Sometimes in my life, it was about a breakdown in my relationship with my teenage daughter that was really painful for me. I just had dinner with her here in Atlanta last night. a wonderful time with her. But at that time in my life, I had a broken relationship with her that was extremely painful. I had a relationship with that was painful in with a couple of senior executives in my company, where there was a dysfunctional relationship there, and I didn't know how to solve it, and I felt stuck in pain there. I had some difficulties in my marriage and my relationship with my wife. I couldn't figure out why she was going sideways and why she would lock herself in a room and cry. I thought, this is really, you know, I don't know what to do with this. But the pain that we experience in our lives, I came to realize in my life, is like the X on a treasure map. That's where you dig because that's where the gold is buried. And that became a huge revelation for me, both in my personal life, my emotional life, my spiritual life. Everything was digging where that pain comes up in my life. And the pain is also a great indicator of where important things are happening, where we have blind spots in our lives. If we think we don't have blind spots, then we've got a bigger blind spot. Because if we look at the areas of pain in our life or conflict in our life, those are the indicators of the blind spots, of things we're not seeing in our lives, and where there's an opportunity for healing and restoration and freedom.
Wow. I think the idea of blind spots, as I was going through the book, that really hit me between the eyes, and that's something that in a men's group like this, part of what we try to drive is accountability from other men. But how can someone recognize those blind spots?
Well, I think where we started on that is that where we're experiencing conflict in a relationship is an indication of where there's a blind spot somewhere, something for us to see in a different way than we're seeing it. And blind spots are so much a part of our lives that Jesus talked about it. He said, you say you want to help the other person take the speck out of their eye, but you have a log in your own eye. Oh, is that what he was talking about? Blind spots. He was talking about blind spots. The blind spots we carry that are so huge that we can't see at all. And he describes how when your eye is darkened, it makes your whole body full of darkness. But if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. These are Jesus's words, not mine. And so Jesus talked about blind spots being a huge part of our lives. And until we become aware of our blind spots and are open to seeing things in a new way, we're going to continue to have these repeated conflicts and these continued broken relationships in our lives, which is important to all of us, because all of us are dealing in a world of relationship, whether it's with our colleagues at work, with our spouse, with our children, with our friends. And this is each one of these is an opportunity for a profound, deep personal growth and freedom.
Let's pivot to purpose and passion. So the mission statement of the Alan Morris Company is to inspire people with the beauty of our projects, impress them with the excellence of our services, and improve the quality of life for all that we touch. How did you all arrive at that mission statement?
That's great. Well, we had a mission statement. I love talking to a bunch of guys that are all business and professional people like you all are, because you can all relate to this. We had a beautiful mission statement that I personally crafted years and years ago that hit on all the important points and had it framed on the wall of our conference room. Nobody, including me, could quote it. But it was perfect. And I realized when I hit the wall, and I hit a wall where I felt like I was stuck in my business, I was stuck personally, and I felt like I'd rather just close the Alan Morris Company and never build another building. We'd built a lot of stuff, and I just felt like if I had to build another box, I would just die. And I'd really rather do something frivolous, you know, sell the company and buy a boat, you know. And but because I was stuck, that was the opportunity in my life. That was the opportunity for a turning point in my life. And so I began to think about if I could make the company anything I wanted it to be, if I could do anything I wanted to do, what did I want to do? And so we got our executive team together, and we started, you know, having a blue sky discussion of what do we really want? Now, that may sound like a really simple question. I believe it's the easiest question for all of us to ask, and maybe the hardest question for each of us to answer. What do you want? I wasn't sure, really. What do I really want? What do I want behind what I say I want? What is it I really want? And as we discussed this as a team, and as I was noodling on it and spending, you know, days and days writing about this and journaling about it, I realized I wanted, in whatever I did, to inspire people, impress people, and improve people. I wanted to inspire, impress, improve. And we ended up distilling our whole mission statement into those three words. We want to inspire people with the beauty of our projects. We want to impress them with the excellence of their experience. And we want to improve the lives of everyone we touch. Now, how do we improve the lives of everyone we touch in a real estate development business? Well, for our tenants, for our hotel guests, for our apartment residents. Yes, but also for the contractor we work with, the suppliers we work with, the designers, the architects, the neighbors that live in the area of the project, to be intentional about really wanting to improve the lives of everyone we touch. And I tell you, when that went up on the flip chart at our meeting, I got tears in my eyes. I thought, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's worth getting excited about going back into the office again. That will inflame me to want to really get engaged in designing new, exciting buildings that are not a box. And if somebody brings us a project and it doesn't inspire us, we kill it. We'll try to redesign it, but if it doesn't inspire us and it's very, very profitable, we'll walk away from it because it's going to take us away from our core mission to inspire people in each project that we build. And that's exciting to me. That really gets my motor running. And that was a result of the freedom that I got by going all in to my life.
Oh, thank you, Alan. So when we think about making that real and in practice for men, talk to us a little bit about how they can discover their own purpose. And something that hit me is how you were able to take your passions and weave those together with your purpose. So talk a little bit about those two things.
Well, how do you connect with your purpose? And I think one of the ways to do that is to connect with your passion. What is it that you lose time doing, that you love to do? One of the things, I hit a wall. I started having severe headaches. And the headaches were so bad, they were 24 hour a day. I was taking Excedrin every 4 hours. I'd take an Excedrin before I'd go to bed at night, wake up at 3 a.m, take my Excedrin, go back to bed, wake up in the morning with a headache and take my Excedrin. This is not right, guys. If you have this going on, something's really wrong. I knew something was the matter here. So I went to the head of neurosurgery at my hospital. I said, you know, here are my symptoms. He said, well, Alan, I'll tell you right now, you've got a brain tumor. So let's do the MRI and let's see where your tumor is, and then we'll know what our options are. He was a gamma knife surgeon, so he was ready to go. We did the MRI, sent me back and says, you know, it was not conclusive, we got to do a CAT scan also. So this was like a 3-week process that he's telling me about my tumor. And after I go back into the hospital, he says, look, I've met with the radiologist, I've examined the films myself, and your tumor is not there. I said, why are you calling it my tumor? He didn't have a sense of humor. He said, no, I'm going to give you beta blockers and muscle relaxants and pain meds so you won't be in any pain. I says, you're serious? That's the best you got? He said, I don't know what else to tell you. Okay, this is a big shot doctor, okay? I don't know what else to tell you. He says, well, the scary thing to me was okay, I'll take the prescriptions, and I may take the meds, but I got to get to the bottom of this, because basically what you're telling me is there's no physical problem for these intense headaches. I must be creating this myself. And so I said, I've got to step out. I've got to step out of everything. I hired somebody to come in and act as the managing director of my company for me, because I figured if I didn't step out and solve this thing, I was going to have a real tumor, and it was going to be like me getting hit by a truck. The company was going to be without me, and of course, the company couldn't survive without me. I was indispensable, right? And so I stepped out for a 3-month sabbatical, and I hired a counselor, and I hired a coach. And one of the things that the coach did for me is a lot of things that you'll read about in the book. But one of the things is he said, you know, when we're talking, Alan, and we talk about flying, your eyes change, and your voice tone changes, and your skin tone changes. I said, what? He says, yeah, there's something about flying airplanes that is a big deal for you. You might want to look into that again. He says, wow, I haven't flown in years. I started flying in the Georgia Tech Flying Club, and I fell in love with flying. I loved it. And except one night I had an engine failure climbing out of Fulton County Airport at 400 feet AGL at 11:30 at night, and in a single engine airplane with 6 passengers, and the engine went dead, quit. We were all killed. No. I did an emergency landing along I-20 West and survived. I broke my back. I was paralyzed from the waist down. And that story's in the book. I went back as soon as I got out of 9 months in a body cast. I got back, passed my FAA medical examination, got back in the airplane, got rated in multi-engine aircraft. But then the busyness of my business and building my business and raising my children, I said, I don't have time to fly. So I gave up something that I had a visceral connection to, that on some level I just loved the freedom of flight. And he said, he gave me permission, a grown man, here I am, this is like I'm 47 years old at the time, he gave me permission to fly again. And I went back and got in airplanes, got rated again, got into high-performance aircraft, eventually got rated as an FAA jet captain, and fly at 45,000 feet now. That's so exciting for me, because that was one of my passions. And I reconnected with things that I loved. I got into martial arts and discovered I loved that. And connected with things that I loved, instead of making it all about business or all about family or all about ministry. And I discovered that when Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free." What? Wait a minute. What? I thought he set us free for a lot of other reasons, but I never thought of it that freedom was a goal in and of itself in our lives, in God's economy for us. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I was reconnecting with that freedom that I didn't give myself permission to have. And a joy goes with that. When I first got certified single pilot to take off in a new airplane and climb through 5,000 feet alone in that airplane, I let out a scream of joy. I think they heard it on the ground 5,000 feet below, because it was so exhilarating for me. It connected with a deep passion inside me. Now, for you, it may be on the golf course, or it may be in the garden, or it may be with stamp collecting, or it may be with cars. Whatever it is, it may be anything that connects with your joy. But God wants us, I discovered, and wanted me to connect with my joy and my deep inner passion. And it gave me freedom in all other different areas of my life. And with that freedom comes a whole new freedom of creativity. To be creative about what we do. To be more creative about how we design buildings and how we envision creating a building that no one's ever seen before. That kind of thing.
Oh, wonderful. So we have a few moments left, so I'll condense this question. But you are part of a multi-generational family business.
Yes.
And that's a rare thing in today's world. We have a lot of generations represented here. But when you think about All In and the work that you put into that and what you hope that men in this group take away and those that read it and are touched by it, just talk a little bit about how All In helped you build on the heritage that your father set in place with Alan Morris Company. And now your son, who's now the new president, what legacy you want to leave with him?
Yes.
As an all-in legacy. So if you could just wrap up with some thoughts there.
Certainly. Well, that is a kind of an unexpected joy that in the process of my reinventing the company, reinventing myself, as it were, finding a whole new freedom and expanding what we do in our company, instead of building boring office boxes, to build buildings that inspired me and inspired other people. We've now expanded to building multifamily apartment communities. We just broke ground this week on our 88th project, which is an apartment complex across the street from Disney World in Orlando. And doing hotels. We're just completing our 87th project, which is a hotel in Midtown, Atlanta, the Kempton Wade Hotel with MetLife. And interestingly, a side benefit, I never thought of this, was my kids, who before had not been very interested in our business, were suddenly very excited about what we were doing. And my son wanted to get involved in what we were doing. So he got involved in launching a condominium tower, a hotel condominium that we developed in Brickell Avenue in Miami. And my daughter, who I had dinner with last night, is in our hospitality division, creating a new condominium and resort in St. George, Utah. All of that was attracted to our company because of what happened in my life and the change in our mission. And the talented people that have come into our company, I'm amazed at the talents of these people. And so what happened as a result of what happened to me and my new freedom is the company found a new freedom and a new creativity, and that attracted a whole new generation of talent into our company. So that's the byproduct of it. Also the restoration of relationships. And so what I hope for with men is that all of you and the men that we work with in All In Leaders, our ministry is called All In Leaders, would have that experience, that new and deeper freedom in their lives and new and deeper joy in their lives in this process of healing things from our past, things from our childhood experiences, and from that freedom to be able to pass that on to your spouses, to your children, to your businesses, to your professions, and to your network of friends. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Mm. Thank you so much, Alan. As we close out here, I am reminded of the Apostle Paul, who certainly was all in his ministry, and the message that he was leaving Timothy, who he was outlining that it was worth the risk for Timothy. And the verse that comes to mind is at the very end of 2 Timothy, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So we're thankful for your wisdom today. For those that want to meet Alan, he'll be available afterwards. We're going to invite him to the table, and we have some copies of the book as well. But if I could, I'd like to close this in prayer.
Thank you.
Lord, we are just so grateful for Alan and the wisdom that he has shared with us. We just ask that it sit on our hearts and that we dwell in it, and that we think about how we can each go all in, and that we follow that tradition that Paul passed on to Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Be with each of these men at their table. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.